We're going to continue this morning in our study on the spiritual gifts. This is part two. We started last week. The title of the message was Understanding Spiritual Gifts, part one last week, and now part two this week. And last week we began to answer some crucial questions about spiritual gifts. In answering those questions, there's a purpose, there's a design. Because unless you have answers to those questions, you will wonder how to use it. How do I discover it? Which gifts are available? What is the purpose of the gift that God has given to me? And because of those questions, and we have those questions in our mind, and because of the questions, we might sometimes not even have the right answers to those questions. They're not informed by Scripture. So therefore, we end up often defaulting to the let's not use it just because I don't know. Well, last week we started answering some of those questions. We said we were going to look at four important questions. We only covered two, and this morning we're going to cover two more. We asked the question, what are spiritual gifts? Are they little abilities that you see sometimes on TV that superheroes have? No. But they are indeed God-given abilities that are given to believers at conversion. They are spiritual gifts, or spiritual abilities graciously given to us by God for the purpose of serving God's people, empowered by Him to display His character. Gifts are given to us so that we could accomplish the mission that God has given to us here on earth. And then we answer the question, how do we get spiritual gifts? Well, those spiritual gifts come, as I said, they come to all believers by God as He wills at the moment of conversion. He's the one who determines what abilities His people get. He's the one that puts them all in a package, and He's the one that puts all the people necessary in each local church so that they can exercise those gifts to the glory of His name. Therefore, each gift a believer has is significant. It doesn't matter if it's an upfront gift where everybody sees it, or a gift that nobody will ever see, like maybe somebody visiting somebody else at the hospital, caring for them, cheering their hearts, pointing their minds back to the Lord, praying for them, as opposed to somebody who is up here preaching, teaching, and leading. All gifts, therefore, are significant, are important, and are crucial in the body of Christ. It promotes unity, because when we recognize that none of this gift we got for ourselves, God didn't give it to us because we deserved it. God didn't give it to us because we earned it. God didn't give us those gifts because we prayed really hard for them. He gave them as by his grace for His glory to the benefit of His people. And when God gives us those gifts, it gives each believer a purpose of serving in the body of Christ. You ever felt like you're just kind of hanging out, not doing so much at church, and you wonder, what am I supposed to do? And I told you even last week that I guarantee you that your joy in Christ is wrapped around the fact that how you're using that gift in the service of God's people. That's what you were saved for, not for yourself, but for the Lord and for the benefit of His people. And so we're going to continue to answer some questions concerning spiritual gifts. Next week, Brian will begin to define those gifts that are available for us in the New Testament in a two-part series as well, just to give you, these are the gifts that are available, that are present in the body of Christ today, and this is how you can even begin to use that in the church. So we're going to continue answering four important questions concerning spiritual gifts so that you would know what God teaches and so that you would be faithful in exercising your gifts in the body of Christ here at Grace Bible Church. We don't want to just go through this lesson so that you could just say, wow, great, that's exciting. I'm looking forward to seeing how this person uses their gift. The whole goal is to say, wow, this is exciting. And I think this is the one that God has given me. How can I use it to minister to God's people? That's what we want to get to. Want to help you be able to do that here at church. In order to do that, you have to answer these crucial questions. So we already looked at what are spiritual gifts. We already looked at how do we get spiritual gifts. Number three, why are spiritual gifts given? Why are spiritual gifts given? This is crucial because often in a discussion of spiritual gifts, if you were to discuss it with anybody, oftentimes would come up, well, I have this personal gift. Okay, what do you mean? I have this gift that is just, it's just between me and God. I use it between God and I. Really? Where is that in the Bible? Where are the gifts given so that it would just be between you and God? That's not even hinted in Scripture. The gifts were given for the purpose of blessing God's people. There's a reason. And in fulfilling that specific reason, it brings glory to our triune God. But when we don't use our spiritual gifts as God intended, they bring much heartache to the church and it distorts the glory of God. And then when believers are using their gifts as God intended, they are joyful, excited Christians. And we said this even last week. It's like I've never met a believer who is serving and giving of themselves and using their gifts in the body who said, man, I regret this. But rather, what a joy. They're just beaming. They're excited. They are giving. And people are being blessed by their service. Why are spiritual gifts given? Well, spiritual gifts are given to every Christian for the purpose of building up the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And for that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, where we started our discussion last week in answering the question about spiritual gifts. And you will see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, in the context in which Paul is describing the need for the Corinthians to understand spiritual gifts, he doesn't want them to be unaware, he says, verse 1. He begins to lay out why they are given. And you see this specifically in verse 7. He says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Word for signifies purpose. Here is the purpose of why God has given each believer at conversion a spiritual gift. It's for the common good. Literally for the benefit or advantage of others. Notice that it does not say for your good, but for others' good, for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of believers. It's like a spiritual gift is like food for the body, sun for the crops, oxygen for the body. It is to our advantage and benefit that God allows those things to exist in His creation. And they are so needful. Our very own existence depends upon those things. And so too, the body of Christ needs believers to exercise their gifts in a loving way. God gives believers these spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. When Paul is talking about the common good, he's talking about how this could highlight and benefit one to the max. It is so needful to your life. It is so needful to this church. But the Corinthians were not exercising those gifts in that way. They were fighting. They were fighting for, well, I want the more upfront gifts. I want the ones who people will recognize. Well, I have more spiritual gift than you. And Paul says, let me tell you how the gifts are to be exercised. And he spends a whole chapter 13, describing the motive and use of spiritual gifts. And that is, they are to be done out of love. And love itself is focused on others. Love itself is considering, how can I sacrificially give of myself for the benefit of others? That's biblical love. How can I profit God's people with what He has graciously given to me? So gifts are given to every Christian for the purpose of building the body of Christ. I also want you to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 says the same thing. We talked about this briefly last week. We'll just mention it again here. Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about the gifts that God gives to the church. Namely, in verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor and teachers. Why? Notice verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Even in the description of why God gives these offices to the church, he says they're not intended for those individuals' own benefit. They're intended and given for the benefit of the body. For you, for your own sake. Literally, when he says the word for, to make one adequate or completely sufficient in the work of ministry. It is for that purpose. To help and equip each believer. And that's why it's so vital that you are constantly making a regular attendance to the body, to the church, not only on Sundays, but when you have opportunity to make it even on Wednesdays, so that you can hear instruction from the Word of God. This is what God says. And it has nothing to do with specifically your own issues that you are going through. God might be equipping you and teaching you something, preparing you with a message specifically so that you can encounter this person that he has planned this week so that you can instruct even them. It's not about, oh, is a message very applicable to my life? We want it to be applicable to your life. But it's not always about you or me. It's about what I can do with what God has entrusted to me, what he has taught to me, and how can I give it to as many people as I can. And so our privilege as a pastor teacher, a shepherd teacher, is to use the gift that God has given me to equip you for the work of service. That's very clear. Now, this is not about me. It's not about, like I told you last week, of me writing my own books and bringing all attention upon myself. Not to say that everybody who does that is having the wrong motives in doing that. However, my goal, the reason why God has given me this gift, is to serve you, to be a blessing to you, the church. You can see this also in Romans. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In one of the other places, you got 1 Corinthians that you have a list of the spiritual gifts. Romans 12 is another place that has the list of spiritual gifts. And then also 1 Peter 4 that Doug read for us right before I came up to preach. In Romans chapter 12, Paul, in light of the gospel, in light of God saving you, He says he doesn't have to command them, but he exhorts them to live your life as a living sacrifice to God. When you recognize that you who were hellbound, who were opposed to him, have been rescued by sovereign grace through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, who had caused God, who had caused you to become alive through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, gave you the gift of faith and repentance. You became his child. Paul says, in light of the gospel, live your life not for you, but for serving others in the church. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, there are about 25 exhortations given. You get that? In one chapter. 25. If you ever wonder, what am I supposed to do? That's a great place to go to. How am I supposed to be a blessing to God's people? Go to Romans 12. But in that, he's discussing, right before that, spiritual gifts. And these gifts are given with the intent of being a blessing to others. Verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Again, remember, here the highlight is the freeness of spiritual gifts given to God's people. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And in this context, there's no other way to take that than using them to serve others. Again, Paul making this clear that spiritual gifts are given in the body of Christ, to the body of Christ, for the purpose of building up that body. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter, as we have already read in verses 10 and 11, also describes spiritual gifts. But his context is a little different. His context is actually in the midst of suffering. His context is in the midst of persecution. And you know what happens when we suffer? When we endure persecution? Often we get inward focused. All we care about is the immediate relief of, I just want this to end. And Peter says, you know, you have a high calling. God has saved you. He's shown you the example of Christ to follow in his steps. And he says, and he's giving you gifts so that even in your suffering and in your trials and in your persecution, you as a people can serve one another and actually endure to the glory of God your suffering. And so he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, as each one has received a special gift. Again, notice that it is something that you receive from God. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of his manifold grace of God. And Peter classifies the spiritual gifts in two categories, which I think are very helpful. You have the speaking gifts, and then you also have the serving gifts. Brian will expand on that next week. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? Why do we do that? So that, here's the purpose, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. It doesn't matter if others appreciate it. It doesn't matter if people are noticing it. What matters is, God, you see. And because you see, I want to use what you have graciously given to me to be a blessing to those in this body. God may be glorified, may be put on display. who he is may be seen in the way that we exercise the gifts in love and service to one another. So when it comes down to it, every believer has a spiritual gift. And they were graciously given to you so that you can bless the church and therefore display the glory of God. And using your spiritual gift for the building of the church, both local and abroad, is a privilege, is a privileged obligation, not a suggestion. This is so vital, that if what you get here is, wow, those are great gifts, I'm glad maybe God has given me this one, good. Now I get to use that somewhere outside of the body of Christ. What about the body of Christ? You are, because of that, bringing much suffering to the church. That's how you have to see it. That's how you have to understand it. That God gave you those gifts not so that others outside of the church would be impressed with your abilities, but rather the people of God are served well. And if you're not using your gifts in the body, you are being disobedient to God. That's how important this is. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, you guys have it wrong. What you're doing is very selfish. You're displaying Christ in the awful way. Use it for one another. As a matter of fact, to not use your spiritual gift in the body of Christ as God intended is the epitome of selfishness. It is to say to everyone else, including God who gave you this gracious gift, to say, you know what, thank you, but you know what, I'm not going to do anything with it right now. God has given you, church, a blessing of gift, or even multiple gifts, so that you can serve the body in love. That's why chapter 13 is so important, because chapter 13 gets us out of the picture and God's glory on display as we love. And I would say that this is one of the reasons why many Christians have no joy in the church and even in their salvation, because all those things are graciously given to you by God. And what you have done is you turned it inward. And you say, what does God have for me? Instead of saying, what can I do for the glory of God and the blessing of his people? So in going through this series, I want you to know that God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you and bless his church as you use your God-given gift for his people. And so part of that is going to be understanding spiritual gifts, discovering those spiritual gifts, and therefore knowing how to use them here in the church. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of the body of Christ. Finally, what gifts are temporary and what gifts are permanent? What gifts are temporary and what gifts are permanent? And this is crucial to know which gifts are active and which gifts have ceased, lest you think you have a gift that God no longer gives to his church. And this has led, if you've never heard of this, and this is the first time you're understanding, trying to grasp your mind, this has been a debate in the church since about 1901. It has led to much damage of individual believers in churches and a corruption of the gospel witness in the community around us. And so it is important to understand which gifts are available and which gifts are not. And knowing this will help you determine how you can bless the body. Now, some of you will hear this and already dismiss what we are going to be saying. claiming things like possibly, you can't put God in a box, or you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And the reality of those things sound super spiritual, but they have no biblical grounds. What you should be focused more on is, what does God's word say, and how can I apply what he says? So which gifts are temporary and which gifts are permanent? Well, my focus here this morning is to answer which gifts are temporary. And next week, Brian will be talking about the permanent gifts. Gifts that were temporary, only in operation during the beginning of the church, you can classify them in one umbrella, call them the miraculous gifts, revelatory gifts, in which God would give divine revelation to certain individuals. It was foundational for the church as it was starting. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Those revelatory gifts include wisdom, knowledge, apostleship, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues or languages, interpretation of tongues or languages, healings, miracles or signs, you can call them, and faith. It's not saving faith. This is a different type of faith. You say, why would you say those are or have ceased? Because they are revelatory in nature. Before the New Testament was completed, God used these gifts for his people for the church to be established, be founded upon. But now that we have the completion of the New Testament and the sufficiency of Scripture, we and God no longer needed those gifts to be in operation in the church. But why do we believe the miraculous gifts have ceased? I'm going to give you four major reasons. There's more than this. And like I said, I'm not the only one. Like I told you last week, I would encourage you to go to the Strange Fire Conference, and there'll be some great resources in there. But why do we believe that the miraculous gifts have ceased? Well, first, because there are no apostles in the church today. There are no apostles in the church today. There were three major qualifications for being an apostle. One was you had to have personal contact with Jesus during his 33 years on earth. Two, an apostle had to be an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Three, an apostle was personally appointed by Jesus and be able to do works of miracles because of Christ. When you consider those qualifications, and I'm summarizing, and I am actually, I was intending to go through some scriptures, but I'm looking at the time, and I'm looking at what we have here in front of us, so I'm going to be summarizing here. Because of those qualifications, there are no apostles today. There have been no apostles since the Apostle John, who was the last one. Most agree, those even who say that all the gifts are active, agree that they're no longer apostles, because no one has ever encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ like this. After the apostles died out, that office and spiritual gift ceased. No one alive since then ever met these qualifications or the requirements. This shows you, therefore, that not all gifts were permanent. Okay? Just the fact that that one particular office is gone, that gift is gone, shows you that not all gifts were considered to be permanent. Since there are no apostles, there was a shift which gifts were foundational and which gifts would remain in the church. You know, if we were just to stop right there, that should be sufficient to to tell you there are other gifts, like the ones that I had listed earlier, that are no longer in operation in the church today. But another reason. There were only four periods of time in the Bible where the miraculous gifts were given by God for a specific purpose. Most oftentimes, including Christians, think that all that the Bible records are miracles, signs, and wonders. And there's a lot of them in there, for sure. Don't get me wrong, they're in there, and we affirm them, and we believe them, that they are right and true. But when you consider the time in which God gave men the ability to work miracles and signs and speak divine revelation, it was given at specific times for specific purposes. These were always given for the purpose of establishing the credibility of the one who speaks the word of God. Not just as one who is teaching the word of God, but direct revelation from God. He is speaking on behalf of God right now to you. And the question comes up is, how would those who are being spoken to know if a man claiming to be a prophet was a real prophet who spoke God's own words? That's a great question. How would you know that? I mean, anybody can say, I speak from God, right? Anybody can claim, thus says the Lord, and even preface it that way. And there was a lot of false prophets even in that way in the Old Testament. But how would you know? Because they did miracles, just demonstrated that they spoke from God. One example of this is Moses. During the time of Moses, this is one of the periods, God did some miraculous things through Moses. As a matter of fact, the man who was the most reluctant to go and serve God, outside of Jonah, you preach that one, when God comes to him and says, I'm choosing you to go to Egypt to deliver my people from bondage. But God, maybe there's somebody else. You're the man. And I want you to go real quick here. Just go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Moses poses a question. God, if I go to them, what if they don't believe me? What am I going to do now? What am I going to say? I'm going to go to them whom I fled from. And I'm going to come back and say, God says for you to let Israel go. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses says, what if they will not believe me? Or listen to what I say. For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. That's a great question, Moses. How is that going to happen? The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Did you get those two connections right there? He says, how are people going to believe that I'm speaking on your behalf? God says, let me show you a miracle that you can do before them. Why? To validate that he indeed was speaking before God. For God. Over and over, he begins to show them. And then he gets to the place and says, well, I'm not a really good speaker, God. Verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. So God says, isn't your brother here? I'm going to speak to you and I'm going to give you the word. You speak to him my word. Nobody else's. That's what a prophet was to do. Speak God's word. And he says this, verse 60, moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Again, even when Aaron would speak, Moses would perform a miracle given by God so that it can validate that this indeed was a man who was speaking by God. One period in Scripture. The other period of time that you see that is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings, this is a time, a very, very dark time in the nation of Israel. The kingdom had split. Kings were doing, and particularly those in the north, were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And God brings a prophet, a non-writing prophet, but indeed a prophet who spoke from God, but did also miracles by God so that they would repent and put their faith back in Yahweh. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah, beginning in verse 17, raises the son of a widow. When he does so, verse 24 tells us this. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. When he spoke on behalf of God. When he did a miracle, that was to validate the fact that he was speaking truth. That same understanding idea flows not only from Old Testament, but New Testament. When we come to the Gospel of John, our Lord, and demonstrating that he is indeed God in human flesh, the Messiah. He spoke, and he did miracles, and signs, and wonders, so that people would know that he is none other than God himself. Jesus, in arguing with the religious leaders, says this in chapter 5, verse 36. He says, but the testimony which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And here he's talking about all the signs. Having have already healed a man who had been lame from birth. Here he heals this person. He's arguing with the religious leaders. They don't trust him. He brings about witnesses, the testimony of John, the testimony of his works, the testimony of his Father, and the testimony of Scripture. But he says, the works that I do, they testify exactly that I am here from the Father. That I am who I say I am. In chapter 4, verse 6, verse 14, after he had fed the 5,000, this is what the people says. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, truly, oh, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. We can go to chapter 10, verse 24. Chapter 10, 24. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, says, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. He's already told them, and he's already demonstrated that he is indeed God in human flesh. And so it was with the apostles who founded the church. Acts chapter 14, we read of Paul and Barnabas as they were going about preaching the gospel. Paul having said, now I'm just going to the Jews, to the Gentiles. In 14:1, he says, "In Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace." Notice this, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So as they were proclaiming the gospel, as they were heralding that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, God gave them abilities to validate that indeed they spoke for God. So not only do you have that there's no apostles, not only do you have four concentrated periods of time in the Bible in which these existed, well, you also have number three, the completion of the Bible and its sufficiency makes the miraculous gifts unnecessary. See, once the New Testament was completed, with John being the last of the apostles, as I said earlier, and the New Testament prophet, now that you have the completed Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, are all sufficient and self-attesting and self-evident, and they are illumined by the Holy Spirit. This is what Tom Askell kept going back to in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In there, Paul tells Timothy, let me tell you what you're going to do in times that are very dire and need. You would think that he would say, you need miraculous signs to convince people. He doesn't. He concludes saying, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He says, you have the Word of God. No longer do you need special revelation from somebody, for God has frozen what he wanted his people to know in this, what Martin Luther would call, external word. God's word is a standard, and everything that goes on in the church and the life of God's people must be measured by his word, not by somebody who has impressions, hunches, or who say, God spoke to me. Friends, God does not speak to you unless you read your Bible out loud. Then he speaks to you. Finally, you have the testimony of church history also shows that the miraculous gifts have ceased. If you've studied church history, you would understand that since the foundation of the church, since the apostles have died out, you do not find in church history the use of miraculous revelatory gifts ever. You find them in cults. You find them in radical groups, but not in those who would hold and preach faithfully the scriptures. It wasn't until 1901, when Agnes Ousman claimed that she spoke in tongues, that many argue that the gifts have returned. So I have just five quotes from five individuals. There's a lot more, but let me just read them to you so you can hear what they say. John Chrysostom, 344 AD, commenting on 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation being such and then used to occur, but now no longer take place." Augustine, in the earliest times, he says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed, and they spoke with tongues which they had not learned, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were signs adapted to the time, for there was this betokening of this Holy Spirit in all tongues to show that that the gospel of God was to run through all tongues over the whole earth. That thing was done for a sign, and it passed away. Martin Luther, he says this, in the early church, the Holy Spirit was sent forth in visible form. He descended upon Christ in the form of a dove and in the likeness of fire upon the apostles and other believers. This visible outpouring of the Holy Spirit was necessary to the establishment of the early church, as were also the miracles that accompanied the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul explained that the purpose of these miraculous gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that do not believe. Once the church had been established and properly advertised by these miracles, the visible appearance of the Holy Spirit ceased. John Calvin says this, the gift of healing, like the rest of the miracles which the Lord willed to be brought forth for a time, has vanished away in order to make the new preaching of the gospel marvelous forever. I love that. To make the preaching of the gospel, the proclaimed word, marvelous forever. Finally, Charles Spurgeon says this, as a result of the ascension of Christ into heaven, the church received apostles, men who were selected as witnesses because they had personally seen the Savior, an office which necessarily dies out, and properly so, because the miraculous powers also is withdrawn. They were needed temporarily, and they were given by the ascended Lord as a choice legacy. Prophets, too, were in the early church. And this goes on with John Owen, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, B.B. Warfield, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and more say the same thing over and over and over. So you have a testimony of the internal word of God that says these things, these miraculous gifts have ceased. And then you have the external, outside church history, not coming from the scriptures themselves, but men who preach the word to testify that these gifts have ceased. They were only in operation for a certain time. And that is so important, friends. It's so important because understanding that helps us to focus on the ones that are available in the body of Christ. And helps us to use those in a better way to serve the body of Christ. Since the Apostle John and the close of the canon, the faithful voices in church history testify that the miraculous gifts have ceased. Then therefore we also conclude that they are no longer in operation in the church, and that to seek those types of gifts is not only harmful to the individual, but detrimental to the church of God. So what gifts are in operation since the foundation of the church until Christ comes? Several of them. Evangelism, teaching, pastor-teacher, exhortation, helps or ministry, mercy, giving, governing, and or administration, unless you split those together. I'll let Brian deal with that one by himself next time. So as we go through this, they're crucial. They're crucial for you to understand because when you understand what is there, you begin to focus on the ones that are available and say, I want to know those things. How do I actively use those gifts in this church for the glory of God? Well, this is why you need to come back next week and the week after, because we're going to continue to answer those questions so that God will be honored and glorified in your life and this church will be blessed. And then the world will look around and say, whoa, what is going on here? Say, all glory be to Christ. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity to understand these gifts. Help us to be faithful as we think through them and apply them to our lives. Help us to be diligent students of your word. Lord, ultimately, we want to be faithful stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Not so that others would be impressed with us, but so that all glory would be given to you. In Jesus' name, amen.